Turn again to Matthew chapter 11, and these last three verses of the chapter. You'll find it helpful to have your Bible open here tonight to these three verses. Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, here we have the gospel message from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see here, of course, it is an invitation from Christ, an invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 28, "Come unto me." The invitation, friends, is not an invitation to come to a religion, even if it be Christianity. A religion is a set of rules that promise some sort of reward if we are able to keep the rules adequately. Well, of course, Christianity does have a moral code, and Christianity, of course, has a kingly rule in the Saviour, but they only follow naturally to someone who comes to Christ. Every true Christian believer loves to keep the Bible's commandments and precepts. But then, nor is the gospel message an invitation to join a church. Certainly not. Certainly not. Nor is the gospel message an invitation to human reformation. Of course not. Well, we do desire that people behave better, and we long to see a change of life so that men and women and youngsters do live better lives. But that's not what Christianity is about. It's not an invitation to do better. And so many make that mistake. So many think that we're inviting them to come and have a change of life in the sense that they'll do better, they'll be more loving, more kind, less hurtful to others. Friends, that's not what this invitation is all about. Oh, friends, certainly is not. This is not an invitation to some sort of intellectual mystery, a sort of, "We know something, you come to us, we'll tell you something that you don't know. We'll let you into the secret." Oh, friends, nothing can be further from the truth. Even on a Sunday afternoon, we have the very youngest children who understand what we're telling them about the gospel. This is not an invitation to some intellectual mystery that only Christian believers know, and they'll let you in if you come and are willing to learn. Well, we know something you don't. Of course not. It's nothing like that. We don't say, "So come and find out these things." No, the invitation is to come to Christ himself. Christianity is all about a relationship with Christ. Well, friend, that might sound rather strange to you. It might be rather mysterious in itself. Friends, just in a few short moments here tonight, we'll clear this up and we'll see how we need to understand such a thing, and it can be most plain to our minds and hearts. And then notice here very carefully, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me," that this is not an invitation from the preacher. This is not an invitation from a church. Of course not. It is not an invitation from any other Christian or from a church. The invitation is from Christ himself. He is the one that says, "Come unto me." So not only is this an invitation to come to Christ, but it is also an invitation from Christ himself, the very Son of God. Now, how important that is. This invitation, as we shall see, has the most gigantic promise attached to it. We must be certain it is a genuine offer. We will trust no one when it comes to our souls. Even the religiously sincere so often has been wrong in this world, or have blown hot and cold, or have even deluded themselves as to what they think is the truth, or even very simply, they have no power. They have no power or resources to implement their offers. All sorts of religions and religious leaders claim so much. But oh, friends, only God can promise this. Only God can promise this. Do you see it there? A rest for your soul. A spiritual rest. Something wonderful. Far more than anything that is offered in this world. Oh, we must understand that. Only God can offer this rest for the soul. Only God In the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ can issue an invitation that has all the hallmarks of certainty. An invitation so real, so genuine, as to inspire our confidence and our trust, that should make us reach out and seek it and grasp it with both hands. Oh, the invitation comes from Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. No one else could possibly make such an offer. Not the richest in this world could make such an offer. Not the cleverest, not the most powerful, not even the most accomplished can make such an offer as this. This sort of invitation, with this sort of promise, well, the promise of rest for the soul, well, it's divine, friends. This is a divine offer and invitation. It is a spiritual offer. It is otherworldly. It transcends all human aspirations. Come unto me, says the Saviour, and I will give you rest for your soul. What an offer. What an offer here from the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation comes from the promise-keeping God. No one else in the history of the world has been able to deliver anything near to this, as he has. The promise of healing in his earthly ministry was never disappointed. You know that if you've read the Gospels. All those that applied to the Lord Jesus Christ for physical help were helped in a wonderful way. Why, we hear them shouting out, the blind man, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was often the cry of the sick and the diseased. And the reply was often from the Saviour, receive your sight. Or he would say to the leper, I will, be thou clean. Or he would say to someone who had been troubled many years internally, daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. And to others, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Or he would say, wash and be clean. Or that dead girl, 12 years of age, made arise. Or to Lazarus in the grave, 4 days, Lazarus, come forth. And here, he promises spiritual healing. And we can be sure that our record is true. And is a true record of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so if he offers us spiritual rest, if he offers us spiritual healing, then we can know that this is an offer that is genuine. And he will keep his promise to give us rest for our souls. He will deliver. He has never failed to. And then there is the promise of heavenly wisdom to those who would just listen. Why, there was once a time when the Saviour was in the house of his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Well, we know Martha, she was busy preparing some hospitality. But Mary sat at the Master's feet and drunk in all his words of the gospel and all that heavenly wisdom and understanding that he brought to her at that time. As we read, the common people heard him gladly because he brought them heavenly wisdom. He was teaching them things that no man could ever teach them. He was bringing them things that could only be a message from heaven itself. Our friends, and as the disciples asked on one occasion, Lord, teach us to pray. Or they said, Lord, increase our faith. All such promises of spiritual wisdom were granted. We can be sure that he can give rest for the soul if we will come to him. And then the promise of new and eternal life to those who would follow him. As Zacchaeus is changed in a day and gives away his fortune that he had earned by his cheating, showing that his life had been completely changed by the gospel and by the Lord entering into his house. And as the Magdalene, whose life had been lived in a filthy way, well, now she devotes her life to the Saviour because her life had been changed because of this promise of change from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Peter and James and John, we know in the early days of the Lord's ministry, they leave all and follow the Saviour and become fishers of men. Why? Because their lives are changed because of this promise-keeping Saviour. Even at the end of his life, when he's taken down from the cross, there is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These are Pharisees. And they hadn't openly come out in terms of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But such is their sorrow on that occasion that they are bold and go and ask Pilate for the body of the Saviour. And so they show that their lives have been changed, their thinking have been changed completely. They had an adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Our friends, all are changed according to his wonderful promise. And we can be sure and certain that he will do this for us also. That in giving us rest for our souls, he will change our lives absolutely and completely, so that we can never be the same again. Now, these are all examples of individuals in the time of our Lord. But much more awesome is the fact that the whole Bible is Christ's word of promise. Exceeding great and precious promises. And all the promises of God in Christ are what the Bible calls yea and amen. That means they're certain. Absolutely certain. They are confirmed and made sure by him. His promise you can totally rely on. If he says to us, come unto me and I will give you rest for your souls, you can absolutely depend upon it that that's what he'll do. And he will change our lives. Everything God has promised is guaranteed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God promises to save a host of men and women and children and bring them to heaven, then Christ comes into this world and he lives a perfect life and he dies on the cross and he saves a whole host of people that will be singing praise to God throughout the everlasting age in heaven to come. If God promised to enlighten us and to show us himself, then Christ comes to us by his Holy Spirit and enlightens us. And we see spiritually the Lord Jesus Christ as a wonderful Saviour. And we come to him and we know his power and his help to live the life that will please him. He changes us. We are born again of the Spirit. If God has promised to guard and protect his people spiritually, then Christ does that. He watches over his people and takes them all the way to glory. Why, they may experience many physical difficulties and trial and even death, but their souls are safe in the hand of the Saviour, in the hand of God on high, so that he keeps them even to glory. If God promised to bring all those that believe in him to glory, Christ will do that. He will do that. The promise is absolutely certain. It is sure he will do such a thing. All that he has promised, he will keep to. Trust in his promise, friends. Trust in him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Believe it. Depend upon it. This is absolutely sure. Nothing could be more sure than this wonderful promise of the Saviour. The promise is rest for our souls. Surely that is our greatest need here and in eternity, that we should find rest spiritually, that we should find rest for our souls, for our spiritual being. And Christ will do that. He has promised rest from the burden of our sin, how it hangs heavily upon us. And he will give us rest from that great feeling of guilt that we have within, that of all that we have done that we know is wrong, perhaps even many things that no one else knows about, but we know that God knows about it. That's why we feel guilty. And he will give us rest from such feeling of guilt. And he will give us rest from that fear we have of ending up lost forever. That great fear of the judgment of God hanging over us. He will come and give us rest as he changes us and makes us his, and we know we are in his love. He will give us rest from that nagging sense of being inadequate, spiritually speaking, feeling that we are worthless and useless. He will raise us up and he will make us to be those that enjoy all the spiritual help that he can grant to us in this life, and we will be blessed and very helped by him. He will grant rest for the soul. Rest that comes to all our being. Rest in the heart so that all our feelings are quiet. Rest in the mind so that all our confusion and our darkness and stress and fear is all smoothed over by that converting power that he brings to us. Rest and content that God has done everything required to secure our salvation. Rest for our souls. So this, friends, is essentially an invitation from Christ to come to him, and the promise is rest to the soul. Now, that still might seem rather obscure to us, this rest for our souls. But to understand the rest We must understand something of the burden. You look there in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." You see there, verse 28 speaks of opposites. We have a rest, and then we have a great burden. We're heavy laden. The things are opposite. And the promise is a promise of exchange. You come to me with all your burden, with all your guilt, with all being heavy laden concerning your life, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. Wonderful exchange that comes by Christian conversion. And verse 29 shows that the illustration the Lord uses is that of the labouring ox. See there, verse 29? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in hearts, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Take my yoke upon you. With the yoke upon the oxen's shoulders, probably also pulling a heavy cart rather than just a plough. So the cart is almost too heavy. It is heavy laden. The labour to pull it is well nigh beyond the strength of the animal. It's labouring. Labouring is heavy laden. That's the illustration the Lord is using. But what does it mean? What is the Lord saying? Clearly, the animal feels the burden. It's too much for it. It's stressed. The ox is brought to a standstill. It's perplexed. Its master drives it on, but it cannot move. There is a desire on the animal's part to go on, but neither the pain of the goad or the shout of the carter or perhaps the slapping of the boys can overcome the difficulty of the task. In fact, it makes it even worse. All this, of course, was clearly understood by this agricultural society in which the Lord set his ministry. We just need a little help to get the full picture. Obviously, this is not the picture of one who is not troubled by the claims of God, like those Pharisees of old, who in the time of the Lord had no trouble, as the Lord said, in swallowing a camel when it came to their religion. In other words, they had not the slightest trouble in accepting and practicing a religion of rules and regulations, of outward conformity to some such code of practice, not seeing the real spirituality that was required to please the Lord. And there are plenty today, of course, who say that they are Christian. They say they are Christian and they glide along smoothly in life with no real difficulty of mind or practice. For such, they do not feel any great burden. They don't feel any great sense of being heavy laden with anything at all. Life's a breeze. Even their Christian views seem so easy to them. They swim with the tide. They adjust their lives to some sort of outward conformity to what they see as Christianity, and they adapt everything to their own lifestyle and their own whims. But that's not what this illustration here is all about, of this ox under his impossible burden. So what then? What is the Lord saying? Here is the picture of someone at a standstill. Someone at a standstill, not because of laziness or lack of interest or concern. The ox naturally would pull and exert himself if he could. But here is illustrated a person who is stopped in his tracks because they're just unable to go on. The promise is held out, the promise of a changed life, of eternal life, of spiritual insight, of the life of God in the soul. There is some real desire and real exertion, authentic effort to reach out and possess this new life. But what does one feel? What does such a soul find? Well, it's impossible. It seems impossible. Praying is so difficult. Thinking on these things is so hard. So confusing. Attending the preaching of the gospel, sometimes it feels fearful, and the soul sometimes feels, I must get out from this. I feel so wretched when I hear these things and they seem so important to me that I don't even want to think about them. Other times perhaps it becomes even wearisome, asking questions, if not out loud, certainly in the soul, questions that don't seem to have any real answer to them. The labour is great. Never before has such a subject been on the mind of such a soul, pondered over so much. Never before has such a soul been troubled by anything in life as this. Oh, the heartache, the stress, the strain, the thing won't go away. It haunts us, this gospel message of salvation and the great warning to those that do not come and trust in the Saviour. And especially this invitation to come to Christ, come unto me. It seems sometimes to just be a prayer away. It seems as if it's so close that to move on in the right direction would require just some last supreme effort, and the burden would move. Rest would come. All would be settled. Everything would fit into place. But it won't move. It won't move. The burden is as heavy as ever. The cart is, as it were, bogged down. There's no movement. In fact, it seems to grow heavier by the moment. I remember a story I read as a lad, The Call of the Wild. You might have read it yourself or seen the film, where there was this great dog. I think his name was Buck. It was stolen from California and taken up to the Yukon to pull the sleighs when the gold rush was on. And there was a scene in the middle of the film, I think, or the book, and there was this sleigh, and a bet was made. A bet was made with the kind owner of Buck, this enormous dog, that he couldn't pull the sleigh 100 feet, or yards rather, with a great burden of a ton or something on it. And the bet was made, and everything was settled, everything was set up. But while the kind owner of the dog was just looking the other way, some wretched man, he poured water all along the tracks. And of course, instantly, in that climate, 15 degrees below zero, instantly the whole thing froze to the ground. And there they were going to win their bet. So out they come. And the yoke is put on the dog. And he begins to pull. But immediately the kind owner sees what the problem is. And so he calls to the dog not to go straight forward, but at one time to pull to the left, very hard, with all his might. And yes, there's a crack, and the ice cracks, so one sleigh, half of the sleigh is lifted up, and then he pulls to the other side, and again, that is lifted up, and then that impossible burden is taken forward, there, the 100 yards, and the bet is made. Well, friends, sorry about that strange illustration, but just to show you where it was. You see, there is an impossible burden that can't be moved. It is a wretched thing for those that seek after this rest for the soul. Oh, friends, we labour and are heavy laden. We're stuck. We're stuck. We can't move on in this spiritual thing. And it is a wretched thing for us. We're so heavy laden with our sin and with our thinking and with our desire. It all seems to hang on upon our souls in such a heavy way that we just can't seem to move forward in any way at all. But have you noticed what we have here in verse 28? The invitation, the promise. Do you see who it is that is addressed? It is addressed to exactly that sort of person. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Exactly that sort of person that we've sought to describe. It's not addressed to those that find all of this a breeze, a skip in the park. No, the invitation is to those who are completely bogged down, spiritually speaking, overwhelmed, iced over, if you like, puzzled, those that just do not know what to do. Now, it is a frequent sight in eastern countries, you may have seen it yourself on holiday, where a beast has been overburdened, perhaps a donkey is the usual situation, so it's crushed down by its load and fallen down under that burden so that it just cannot arise. He's been overburdened. Well, it cannot on its own deal with that situation. Others must come. Others must unload it or lift it up till the ox or the ass is upon his feet. You see with these weightlifters sometimes, do you know, technically, that snatch and jerk. Have you seen it perhaps at the Olympics, that sort of thing, where that athlete takes a heavy weight and he's striving to win a prize, and he lifts the great weight with his two hands, and he just rests there on his haunches with the weight really resting on the top of his chest, and then there's a jerk. when he's settled himself and he lifts his arms above his head with that great weight that he is carrying, and you see that his legs are out in front and one at the back, and then he puts his legs in a parallel line with his body, and then he's there for, I don't know, a couple of seconds until the judges agree that he's made the lift and the buzzer goes and he's lifted that weight. But there are occasions, and you see it, and it's wretched to watch if you've seen it once or twice, where he's just about to make the jerk. When he's done the snatch, the weight is resting on his chest, he's about to do the jerk, but he can't do it. He's stuck. That weight is just that half a pound, as it were, over the top. He just can't get there. And there are those on the side. They're ready for that situation. But they rush forward and they take the weight off him because he just can't lift it. It just becomes an impossible burden. He's heavy laden and he cannot reach up to take that thing out of the way. Oh, friends, is the weight too heavy for you? You want to jerk up, as it were, and to go forward in a spiritual way, to know the Lord, know his salvation, forgiveness of sins, the power of God in your life to live as will please him. But you're stuck. You're stuck. You can't make that jerk. It's impossible. You just can't do it. It's too heavy for you. You're heavy laden. You're burdened. Oh, friends, do you see this? Do you feel it? Do you know it? Have you come to the point? Have you come to the point where you just know you cannot do this thing on your own? All the language here is come. Come, take. All the language is learn of me. Come, find rest. All the language is of doing something. But the picture, friends, the picture is of helplessness. You cannot do it. You come to an end of yourself. We must all get to this point if we are to obtain rest for our souls. A feeling of utter helplessness, of a crushing burden that will not allow us to move on spiritually. So how does the Lord instruct us in such a condition? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here the Lord speaks of my yoke, his yoke, and his yoke was very different from the one the ox wore, which was attached to an impossible burden to pull, which was immovable. Now, for the beast of burden to take the yoke was to submit to the work. The beast, of course, had no choice. It was used to it. And of course, we have to say it wasn't always used to it. As a young animal, it would have had to have been broken in by force. But it would learn to submit. And then, if treated reasonably, it would be content, and that animal would do its work. So now the Lord says to us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here we have an exchange of yokes and burdens. And we anticipate verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That this yoke, in comparison, will be easy as opposed to the impossible. To take the yoke, of course, was to submit to the owner. It involves a surrender. Of course, when one army overcomes another, there's a surrender, a submission to the will of the conqueror. Now, all that sounds rather threatening, doesn't it? Rather threatening and hard. But the Lord doesn't invite us in that way. As a tyrant enemy, though he will one day make us submit to his judgment if we have not found him in this life, and on the judgment day we will submit to his condemnation of our souls. But we must answer the invitation now. But he comes to us as a saviour to give us rest to our souls. And the instruction to those who labour and are heavy laden, that have come to a full stop under an impossible heavy laden burden, well, that those that admit to the impossibility of doing anything to save themselves, his kind instruction is to submit. Take my yoke upon you, submit to me. Surrender, give yourself up to me, give yourself up to me. Exchange your heavy yoke for this. Learn of me. Learn of me. Well, learn what? Do you see here Christ says, my yoke? It's not just that Christ has a yoke that he wants us to submit to. The fact is, it is the same yoke that he wore. It's as if he takes it off himself and offers it to us, and we learn from him. What is that? What is that all about? We learn this. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, you know, preachers love to explain this word meek. It certainly doesn't mean weak. In fact, they are poles apart, not weakness. Meekness is something very strong in many ways. You see, there is a world of difference between weakness and meekness. In fact, here the word meek is set in its most perfect setting, because true meekness is submission, not our cowardly surrender, but submission to the highest good. When Christ came into the world, he took upon himself human clay. He, the second person of the glorious Trinity, equal with God the Father and the Spirit in the glorious Trinity, he submitted himself to do all that his Father wanted. He took a yoke upon himself. His yoke, in one sense, was the heaviest yoke the world has ever seen. He, as God, submitted to becoming human and submitting to that law of God in heaven. He submitted also to sinful man. He became a servant, a minister to those around him. He was misunderstood. He was scorned. He suffered, as you know. And he died that death upon the cross. He submitted to all that. That was his yoke. He submitted to all that for us, that we might be forgiven and set free from our sin. But that's not the yoke he offers us. That's not the yoke he offers us. Only this. The meekness of it. The meekness of it all. The lowliness of it all. His meekness was astounding. Astounding. Our meekness, our lowliness will never come near this. But the principle is there. Learn of me, says the Saviour. Take this yoke. Be meek. Be lowly. Be submissive. Become subject to me. Surrender yourself to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we submit to Christ, to only want to do what he wants us to do, and this is what we should experience. We should experience verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We should experience that we can bear it, that it is a delight. It's blessed. It's welcome. Those frozen sleigh runners, as it were, free themselves. Well, the cart is emptied and we move forward knowing that our lives have been changed. What an exchange, friends. From trying to do it all ourselves to taking this easy yoke of Christ. Submission to him. And this is faith. This is faith. This is trust. This is yielding ourselves to the Saviour. To take his yoke upon us in meekness. Submitting to him in lowliness, seeing ourselves as we really are, sinners needing forgiveness. Oh, that we might pray, Lord, I see what I am. I've come to an end of myself. I cannot move forward. I cannot save myself. I'm lost and undone. I'm heavy laden. I'm greatly burdened. Lord, come. I submit myself to thee. Come and take this burden from my soul. And come, bless me, forgive me, grant me everlasting life and the power to live submissively to thee and to the yoke that thou would put upon me. The Lord says, I will give you rest. And ye shall find rest to your souls. You know, rest in the Bible is often synonymous with heaven. There believers will rest from all their labours here below for the Lord Jesus Christ. There believers will be at rest in a wonderful way. They will rest from their sin. No more sin. They will rest from beholding the evil of this world. They will rest there in heaven from illness and hunger and fear. And they will rest from all that defiles and be in perfect happiness, as opposed to all the burdens that fall upon us in this world. That's certainly what is promised here, eternal rest. But rest, you know, also in the Bible is seen as an end of spiritual struggle. Once that cart, that sled, as it were, gets going and we're moving forward, well, it's rest. It's rest compared to being stuck, Certainly the rest here spoken of by our Lord is a rest from the burden of sin and guilt, and especially the struggle that is experienced in seeking the Lord. This labour, this being heavy laden, it's a rest from all that. It's an end of all that. To take Christ's yoke, to submit to him, to surrender to him at last, brings rest. A rest for the conscience. We no longer feel guilty because all our sin has been forgiven. A rest from that puzzled and confused mind concerning all these matters, so that now we see clearly that we're the Saviour's and we're blessed of him. A rest from anxiety over the judgment of our sin, because all that's taken out of the way, because there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And a rest from fear, a fear of what awaits us in eternity if we're not a believer. Oh, the great difficulty of it all. And a rest from sin and sinning itself. And a rest that brings peace of mind and heart, as now we know we belong to him. Is this not what our souls long for? Don't we long for such a rest, such a change of life? Do we feel so stuck as to what to do? Are we so heavy burdened, heavy laden with all our guilt and our sin and the wretchedness of life? Will we accept this invitation? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we feel so stuck that we need to cry out to God, Lord, come, move me on spiritually. Bring me to thyself. Make me thine own. Change my life. Oh, friends, this wonderful promise will be kept by the Saviour. If you come to him humbly in prayer, seeking his forgiveness, you will know rest for your souls. What better rest could we ever, ever experience? May the Lord bless us as we come to him. Amen.